Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Really quickly, I'm going to read a scripture in a moment and then we'll release the minstrel. If you don't know, I've been here before, but I don't want to just assume I know you. My name's Fred and I'm from Brisbane and I am married to a lovely lady called Anna. And I think we've got a photo of the family. There they are. That's our little girl, Micah, little squish. So pumped about that. They're the loves of my life. I think I've shared here before, it was a little bit of a journey before Micah came to us. And so, yeah, we are just over the moon and she is awesome. And let's take that off the screen, otherwise I'll start crying. Love them. And I run a church in Brisbane called Kingdom Culture Church and took that on from my amazing mum and dad about a year and a half ago. And God's been so good. We've had to add services. We've grown the staff. We're about to move. Pray for us. We're about to move into a new facility 5 minutes down the road. I need your prayers. I need your faith. And if anyone has a spare 100,000, talk to Pastor Ken first and then talk to me. We should be moving in the next couple of months and believing that place would be a space of encounter, salvation. The Lord will be lifted high. We're building a care arm, which we've never had as a church, to help the community. And so we're just so excited about what the Lord is doing. All right, preamble done. Let's read Acts 27, verse 20. It's going to be on the screen and we're going to read it together. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest or storm lay on us, all hope of being saved was at last abandoned. Who feels encouraged this morning? Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. But this very night there stood before me an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" And then one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, "But we must run aground on some island." We must run aground on some island. Father, we thank you for the moments we have left this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us through this text as we follow the Apostle Paul. And Lord, would you build our faith and would you increase us this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, my brother. We could just put the mic down and just let him minister to us. It's unbelievable. I want to preach you a sermon this morning called The Same Hand. Someone say The Same Hand. I love this story of the Apostle Paul. And really what's happening here is he's been arrested. The Apostle Paul's been arrested for something he didn't do. They thought he brought someone into the temple that he shouldn't. And so God said to him, "You're going to go to Rome and you're going to speak to Caesar," probably the most powerful person in Mesopotamia at the time. That's a great word. Hey, you're going to go and you're going to speak to kings. But he finds himself in a storm on a boat going to prison, which is the complete opposite. I love that when this happens, the angel of the Lord doesn't come to Paul and go, "Hey, bro, I'm so sorry this is happening. I know we're going to do the Rome thing, but don't stress. In this many days..." No. And he doesn't give him a reason. He doesn't say, "Hey, it's happened because of this, this, and this. You know, you missed the church-wide fast. You didn't register for conference. And so there's like a little bit of a, you know, like..." No. He doesn't bring a reason. He brings a revelation. He says, "Hey, Paul, it will be exactly as God has said." I don't know about you, but when things go wrong in my life, I turn into my 1.5-year-old. I just start going, "Why? God, why?" And he's up there like, "Fred, I love you. I'm going to use you." I'm like, yeah. Why did that happen though? Like, for some reason as humans, we find comfort in finding a natural reason to things when God actually just wants to reassure the calling on our lives. Because the reason something went wrong isn't going to sustain you. It's what he said will happen in your life that's going to sustain you. We walk on the word of God. Every step we take is sustained daily bread by the word of God. And so we can't run around as believers going, "Why? Why?" We've got this young kid at our church. He runs around yelling "why" in the services. So it's like, and the team handle it. But sometimes I'm literally preaching and I'll be like, "Ha-da-da-da-da-da-da," and then you'll hear up the back, "Why?" I'm like, "Bro, shush." But we don't want to be like that before God. We want to be like Paul and say, hey, even though I'm unsure, even though there's no food, even though I'm shipwrecked, it's going to be as God told me. Amen? It's going to be as God told me. If we read ahead in verse 28, Paul ashore on Malta. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us because it was raining and cold. This is a bad day. Like, I would be done with the bit in the passage that says, and they had no food. That's me. I'm like, that's a bad day. But Paul has been taken off mission for something he didn't even do. He's been misunderstood. There's no food. There's a shipwreck. He gets shipwrecked onto an island and it's raining and cold. Modern day Paul wouldn't probably come to church. I'm offended. I'm tired. It's a shipwreck. Let me give you a couple points this morning. The first point I want to talk to you about is, have you ever been to Malta? Have you ever been to Malta? I think we have a picture of Malta we're going to put up. I've never been to Malta, but I would like to. This is a picture of Malta. No joke, this is the side of the island that theologians believe Paul landed on. So not bad. I mean, this is me right here, right there. Sitting there with a vanilla Coke, enjoying God. You might go, Fred, where's your wife and Micah? I said what I said. Okay, just by myself, enjoy floating. I've lost a little bit of weight, but I probably could still float well. And so this is Malta, and it's beautiful, it's blue, but it wouldn't have felt like this to these guys. To these guys, it represented shipwreck. To these guys, it represented being off mission. To these guys, it represented what is going on and what is happening. Now, Malta, you know, I pray many of you go to Malta in real life, but what is Malta for me and you today? Malta is the place we never thought we'd be. Malta is the marriage that we thought would work but didn't. Malta is the child we thought would come full term but dies in the womb. Malta is a place where we're like, God, I never thought I'd be here and you told me I was going this way. Yeah. I've found in my Christian life that everything God says doesn't often always happen straight away. You know, you're at a conference or something and someone lays hands on you and goes, I just see finance. And you're like, yes. And they're like, oh, I just see kingdom business on you. I see you're going to have wealth of the kingdom. You're like, yes, thank you, Lord, yes. Then you go home and you got an email saying that you've been made redundant. Optus sends you another email being like, when you're in Bali, you didn't turn streaming off, so you've got like a $700 bill. It's like everything in your life disagrees with what God just said. Someone says to you, oh, I just feel a community is going to come up around you. Good friends. You're like, thank you, Lord. Friends that care about you, call you, cook for you. You're like, oh, thank you, Lord. You get home, your best friend calls you, I'm moving to Melbourne. Like, why? Why would you move to Melbourne? The community around you seems to disappear. You get in a little falling out with one of your crew and all of a sudden you feel so alone. And that's not a prescription for everything God says, but I want to encourage you that things in the Word and things that God said over your life, we can't attach our timeline to it. And I'm terrible. I do this all the time. God will be like, hey, Fred, this is what I want to do within Kingdom Culture Church. I'm like, cool, this Sunday or next Sunday? He's like, no, like over the next 10 years. I'm like, oh, that's ages away. He's like, that's disrespectful. I'm like, that's fair. And so what we need to be able to do as believers is go, okay, we need to be able to assess and go, okay, I'm on Malta right now. I thought I'd be married by now and I'm not. I thought I'd have this thing in my career, but I don't. I thought I'd be on the mission field by now, but it hasn't worked out. Have you ever been to Malta? Friend, if you're in Malta, maybe even right now, the key for you is to stand on what God has said to you previously. The key is to stand and go, well, God said. Can I tell you, God said is a great rebuttal. You don't need actually anything else. You can be like, well, God said this and this and this is going to happen, and I believe that it will be exactly as God said. A huge journey for us as Christians is to just believe that what God said would come to pass. What the enemy does is he can't dissuade us at the start, because that's when we get the word, we get the thing, we read the scripture, we get the... And he obviously can't discourage us at the end when we're standing in the victory, the fulfillment, the promise. So he does all his work in the middle. He does all his work when you're here to go, did God really say? That's the tactic he used in the garden. Did God really say? He wants you to step out of your faith brain and step into the brain of carnality. Step into the brain of your circumstance. So if you're in Malta today, it's not the funnest, but you're a great candidate to step into the things of God in faith and say, God, I thought I would have seen it by now. God, I don't have a ring on my finger. I'd really like to. God, we haven't had the kid yet, but I believe in you and I count it to you for righteousness. Have you ever been to Malta. I remember on year four of the fertility journey, me and Anna were at the medical clinic, and Anna got some pretty hard news. And so I said, let's go out to lunch together. And we went out, and we'd spent a lot of money, and things hadn't worked out. And my poor wife was just feeling really down. And she said, just can you drop me home, babe? I just need some time. So I dropped her home, and I was like, I'm going to go for a drive with God. Have you ever gone for a drive with God? I went for a drive, and this is the thing about our Heavenly Father is we can be honest with Him. And so I'm driving, and I'm going, what's going on? Like, I was okay with a year. I was okay with 2 years. But we're now at 4 years. The other thing going on in my brain is I've prayed for 8 couples now that were barren or couldn't have kids, and they've had kids. So am I doing something wrong, Lord? Why can you do the miracle through me but not in me? And so this is the discussion I'm having with God. And God said, Fred, do you trust me? I was like, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about my disappointment. He goes, totally. And I love you and I care for you, but do you trust me? And I was like, yes, I guess. I don't know, what? He's like, because if you really trust me, what have I said? I said, well, we've had words about having kids. Had words about having a family. Did you believe them when you got them? Yes. Why don't you believe them now? Well, because of all the things. Because of the time. Because of the disappointment. Right. So do you trust me? And it was in that moment the presence of God came into the car, and not in like a, he wasn't chastising me, but he was fathering me in that moment. Saying, hey son, like, you need to believe me. Because when little Micah came into the world, it's easy to believe God then. Because I'm in Rome. I'm in my fulfillment. I believe God's speaking to some people this morning that are in the middle. And he's saying, hey, you're going to be okay. Trust me. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. Doesn't mean it's not disappointing. Doesn't mean there isn't sometimes prayers and tears and all those things. But do we trust him when we're on Malta? Sorry, you okay? I got a little bit serious. Let's keep reading together. Paul gathered up a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself onto his hand. What is happening? When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer, for though he escaped the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live. Point number two, have you ever been bit? Have you ever been through something? Have you ever had a disappointment? See, this is the thing. Faith doesn't prevent you getting bit. The cross doesn't eliminate our pain, but rather it gives purpose to it. Paul is unfairly accused. He's on a ship he warned them about sailing. The ship wrecked on an island. The island's unfamiliar. He's shivering and cold, and he's gotten bitten by a snake. If Paul was a young adult today, he would stop wearing shoes and decline his PCO request. All the staff laughed. Everyone else was like, what? But there's so much reason here for Paul to be like, God, what are you doing? Like, I'm trying to go and minister to Caesar on your behalf, and now snakes, which are the typology of Satan, are biting me as I'm trying to make a fire for your people. That's how Paul sounded. He was very shrill when he got upset. But this is important. Then also the people say, oh, he's going through something. He must be a murderer. Oh! If that isn't a picture of church sometimes. Oh, yeah, well, you know, I had a feeling about their marriage. Come on, let's go there. Oh, man, No, you didn't. We as Christians love the hindsight, prophetic intuition. I knew. Oh, why didn't you say something? Anyway, I'm fine. I'm just getting some stuff out, so I'm fine. Pastor Ken's going to pray for me later. But this is a great reason to not live your life for the affirmation of man. Because the commentary of man is always based on what they can see. But God does not judge by the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear. He judges by righteous judgment. And so only you will know if you're on course. Only you will know if you're in obedience. Only you will know if you're doing the right thing. Have you ever been bit? I remember many years ago in the early years of our church, the guy that was running it had a moral failing, and it was really full on. And we weren't a big church. We're only 2 years into the church plant, but I just started doing youth camps and stuff like that. And straight away, it was like all the youth camp stuff cancelled. And I was young and immature. I was like, why? Like, I didn't do anything. Like, I don't understand. And I started hearing whispers and hearing little comments about like, oh, maybe the apple doesn't fall far from the tree and all this kind of stuff. And I was so hurt. Like, I've gotten better with not caring about what people think. But when I was young, I wanted to eat, breathe, and people to like me. That was like my three, that was like my needs as a human. And so I remember just talking to God and being like, Lord, this is the worst. I didn't even do anything. And he's like, oh, this is the thing. I was raised in a hyper-Pentecostal environment, which I'm very thankful for. Tambourines, Days of Elijah, never missing a day sick at school because mum would pray for me and I'd get healed. It was super annoying. But sometimes the problem with the 90s Pentecostal environment is it sold us a false narrative on suffering. God is good. He's being good. Just heaven's up, brother. It's like, yeah, heaven is up and I'm in pain. Jesus said things like this. This is going to go down so well at this 9 a.m. Jesus said things like, be sure in this life you will face trouble. But take heart because I've overcome the world. He said things like, if the world hates you, remember they hated me first and no servant is greater than his master. Imagine if we did a preaching series on that. No one would come to church. Hey, church, we're so excited here at Nations. Hey, everyone online, we're so excited to let you know there's been a pivot. We're actually not doing Vision Sunday in a couple of weeks. We're actually doing a series called You Will Face Trouble. 70% dip across all campuses. And I'm not prophesying trouble into your world. I pray your life is blessed. I believe God loves you and cares for you. But what I am saying is when the devil does mess things around in your life, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. When you've been bitten, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. When things aren't going the way you planned, not him, you, take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. I want to build some resilience in us this morning that when things aren't all conferencey and like the big bit where the drums are going and the keys, you actually at home have a deposit and a faith that abides that makes you go, it's going to be as God said. Perth doesn't need a church that's happy and pumped in the bridge of great songs. They need a church that when they're suffering and when they're going through things, they go, God is still good. It's going to be exactly as he said. Amen. If Brother Keyboard could rejoin me, that would be amazing. We keep reading Acts 28:5. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. That's gangster. That is so awesome. And my third point, to quote the great in-depth theologian, Pastor Taylor Swift, you gotta shake it off. You gotta shake it off. How did Paul shake off a snake, the typology of the enemy and of Satan, while he was hungry, sunburnt, shipwrecked, and on a different assignment? How to do that? I want to propose to you this morning that the way he found the courage, fortitude, and faith to do that was he stood on the word God had given him. He wasn't there going, I need to get this off me because I look bad. He was going, I got to get to Rome. I've got an assignment. The word from heaven over your life will keep you moving in the right direction. It's like when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, step out onto the water. N.T. Wright does an amazing breakdown on the fact that Peter didn't step on the water, he stepped onto Jesus' word. Yeah. Peter, come. Okay. It's the word from the mouth of Jesus that keeps us moving forward. Yeah. Because it's hard, friend. When the vipers attach itself to your hand, to your family, to your finances, in your mental health, it's hard. Please don't hear that I'm not validating that what we go through can be tough. But what I'm saying is the tactic to move through that is Jesus, you said. God, even though we've been trying for 4 years, we've spent all our savings, we can't get a house now, and we're still not pregnant. God, you said that we would create life. You said. Yes. And you don't always, this is the thing about the Lord. He doesn't need you to do it like a Pentecostal preacher. I wasn't at home in my office going, God, you said that we would have kids and you prophesied. No, I was mad. I was crying sometimes, if I'm honest with you. But I still brought my petition before God. I said, Jesus, you said. And you are not the great waiter in the sky bringing me my order when I want it. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I submit to your timeline. I submit to your plans and your purpose. We've got to shake it off. Let's keep reading. Come on, bring the plane to a close. Acts 28:6, they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. These people are the worst. But when they had waited a long time, and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. This is why we cannot live our lives for people. It's the same spirit that one week says, Hosanna, Hosanna, and a couple weeks later says, crucify him, crucify him. It's the fickleness of man. And let it not be said of us at Nations Church that we wait a long time when people are in pain and see if no misfortune happens to them. Let it be said of us that we get in there with people. We love them, we care for them, we minister to them, we lay hands on them. And so, point number four and the point of my sermon, the same hand, the same hand. We keep reading in verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius. Great name. I'm going to name my firstborn son that. The chief official of the island. He welcomed us into his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. This is the most whiplashy story ever. Just imagine Paul. He's at the estate. He's sitting there, reclining, having some hummus, Tahiti, some pita, some roast lamb. And he sees this elderly man with dysentery. Dysentery in those days would have killed you, particularly if you were elderly. And this is extra biblical, but I just wonder if Paul looked at this old man and then grinned and was like, ah, oh, I thought I needed Malta. God, I thought there was something here for me. But actually, I didn't need Malta. Malta needed me. Yeah. Friend, what if where you're at right now, you don't need an escape raft? What if you're there on assignment? Yes. What if that boss that's annoying you? What if that family situation that you just want to run from? What if there's someone who needs holy hands laid upon them? What if there's actually a mission within the misery? No one wants that, right? It's like, no, I want the mission on the mountain with some marshmallows. I don't know, I just tried to put another M. But like, no, what if where you are right now, there's an assignment? What if heaven has tarried in your workplace? Because you're going, get me out of here. And God's going, get you out of there. I sent you. The name of your church is Wild Nations. And I have the honor of knowing your senior leader, so I know what that means. Is to go to all nations, to receive all nations, to receive all people types, to bless all people types. That's a bold prayer. Because when all the people come, this crazy thing happens. All the people come with all their stuff. And all their, we got to be believers that are on mission. We've got to be believers. And this is the crazy part. So Paul goes and lays hands on the dad. I don't know what he said, but let's pretend he was very Pentecostal. In the name of Jesus. Dad gets made well. Once again, this isn't written, but the reason I called this sermon this was I had a crazy thought. I thought, wow, isn't that so God that the hand that the enemy was attached to a few days earlier is the hand that brought healing a couple days later? And then they have a healing crusade on the island, and it doesn't say most of, it says, and all of their sick were made well. Friend, what if, oh man, I feel the anointing of God. What if the thing that you're going through, what if the misery you're in right now, what if the disappointment that you've got going on, what if God could turn it around? What if he would use your story? What if he would use your scars? What if he would use your mess? What if he would use your testimony to turn it around and bring blessing and breakthrough to the people in your life? The same hand. Oh God, oh man, when I'm free and when I'm this and when I'm richer and when I'm then, oh God will use me. No, the same hand. He wants to use you right now. He wants to bless people around you right now. Oh, I felt God on that. We had a dog called Zane. I have a tattoo of him there. He went to be with the Lord last year, 10 years old. And he was a great puppy and we got him in the middle of our fertility journey. So he was our little pup, but this thing started to happen where he has blue heeler in him, so he would run, bite you on the back of the ankle. So we'd be watching a movie or having dinner, and And I said, babe, this is ridiculous. I've got to do something. And she's like, don't worry, I'm going to take him to puppy preschool. I was like, that's a thing. She's like, yeah. I'm like, that's ridiculous, but fine. So she took him to this puppy preschool, and she got home one night with him, and she's like, those people with dogs that think they have kids, that was us. She's like, babe, I talked to the teacher, and we've got a plan. I'm like, well, that's good. Like, did Zane get a good, he would get report cards. None of this has anything to do with my sermon, but it's funny. And so, anyway, we had dinner together, and then Anna's reading, and I was playing my game, and Zane comes and bites me on the back of the ankle. And Anna, bless her, she's not the most athletic person, but she vaulted over the couch, grabbed Zane, picked him up, and bit him on the back of the neck. And he went, oh! And I went, what the heck is going on? And then she puts him down like nothing has happened and goes and sits back down on the couch and keeps reading. And Zane's walking around the lounge room like this. And so a couple of minutes go past, and he like sheepishly creeps up to me, and I can see him, but Anna told me to leave it. And he bites me on the ankle. Anna jumps over the couch, grabs, picks him up, bites him on the neck. This time he didn't yelp. He just looked at her and just went. She puts him down. And she goes, that'll do it. I said, what's going on? Do I need to call the RSPCA? What's happening? She said, oh, the teacher said something interesting. She said, the reason why your puppy is biting you is he hasn't learnt yet that you bite back. He hasn't learnt yet that you bite back. And what was crazy was it worked. Zane never nipped us ever again because he has trauma from his mum picking him up and biting him on the back of the neck. Can I encourage you this morning? The reason why the devil messes with some of you is you haven't taught him yet that you bite back. The reason why he's messing with your kids, your finance, your family is you've got to tell the devil, hey, I bite back. Not my church bites back, not my pastor bites back, but in my household, I bite back. How do you bite back? You pray, you fast, you read, you declare, you speak in your heavenly language. Maybe some of us actually maybe need to wake up, plant our feet on the ground and say, devil, get out of my house. You will not mess with my kids. You will not make me live in lack. I will not stay addicted. I will not stay afflicted. There's something happens when a believer goes, hey, devil, I bite back. One of our elders at our church, she was getting woken up at 3 a.m. every night, and she felt it was like by dreams and by the enemy. And we were talking about it, and she said, you know what I'm going to do, Fred? She said, if he wakes me up again, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray for the church. I'm going to pray for our city. I'm just going to pray. So the next night, she gets woken up by a tumultuous dream. She gets up, goes to the living room, goes, okay, devil, Lord, I thank you. She starts praying for government. She starts praying for parts. She starts praying, praying, praying. Never got woken up ever again. You got to tell him. You got to show him. Hey, I bite back. Yep, I've had some bruises. Yep, I've had some scars. Yep, there's some disappointment. But devil, the same hand, the same thing you used to try and bring me down is the same hand I'm going to use to bring the kingdom of God wherever I go. Wherever I go. Can I tell you a quick testimony and then we'll finish? God wants to use you. If we could put up the picture of Martin quickly. Brother Martin, there he is. There he is. I was just after Micah was born, we needed to get a new car. And this particular day, I was very upset. me and Anna had a marital disagreement. It was very holy. And there was no raised voices. It was fine. It's fine. But it was actually about one of her family members who had left the faith. And so really what was happening was we were both just in pain. And so I'm driving and I'm in a bit of a bad mood and I'm going to try and pick up a cheap new car so that we can have a car big enough for a car seat. So I felt like I was in Malta. And I get to this car dealership and the manager is standing on the showroom floor in MG. And I walk in and he goes, how can I help you, mate? I was like, I was looking at do you have any demo cars, any cars? I just need to get a car. He goes, come to my office, mate. Walks to his office. I'm already annoyed. So I'm like, Lord, I hate this guy. And we go into his office. I promise I will not exaggerate one thing that was said to you. He looks at me. He's standing at his desk. Does like one of those dad pant rearranges. And then sits down and goes, I died once. I've never met this guy. I said, oh? He said, it was in New Zealand. I was skiing, had a cardiac arrest. I was dead for 3 minutes. I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. Glad you're with us still. He said, It's like he wasn't talking to me. He goes, I was dead for 3 minutes. When I was dead, I was in a black room. And behind me, I felt fear and dread and anxiety. And in front of me, I felt peace and warmth. And I don't know, mate. I think I've never met this guy. I think there might be an eternity. I'm there like, bro, I'm in a bad mood and I just want to get a car. He leans forward. Mate, I think there might be a God. I'm like, is this you? God's like, do you think, bro? But I wanted to sulk on Malta. I didn't want a divine appointment. I didn't want to use what was on the inside of me. I wanted to sook. So I said, Martin, mate, we've never met. And I was kind of checking, and he's like, no, we haven't. I was like, why are you telling me this? He goes, I don't know, something about you, I just knew you'd get it. I was like, okay. I said, right, Lord, well, can you give me something for Martin? Give me a word, give me something. I'm hoping God says, tell him I love him. Tell him I care for him. God's like, tell him he's got a prophetic anointing. No, not a weird one. I'm not Ben Fitzgerald. Like I like to seem normal. Like I'm not as bold. I love telling people Jesus loves them. You know, like I'm actually the worst Pentecostal because I step out in faith, but I've got a bit of fear of man, so it's very stressful. Once again, not to do with you. Pastor Ken's gonna counsel me later. But so I said, Martin, I think you might have a prophetic gifting. He goes, he had his glasses on. He went, what's that, mate? I thought to myself, I don't know if I know. I said, mate, that's just when God speaks to us and he reveals things and he encourages and he sometimes sends warnings. And I just talked a bit about that. He just starts weeping. And I'm literally there like, what is happening? And he's crying and he begins to tell me story after story, not a believer, of throughout his life, this calm voice revealing things to him. It once said to him, grandma's got pain in her chest. And he told that to her and she had a bit of pain. She went to the doctor. They caught breast cancer early. She survived. And he began to tell me, because the gifts of God are without revoke. And so I'm there like, this is crazy. I'm like, Martin, can I pray for you? I start to realize, I see Publius's dad. I realize I'm not there for a car. He goes, stands up, does a dad rearrange of the pant, goes, absolutely, mate, and walks out of his office. I'm like, Martin, you get back in here right now. He walks out into the showroom. He's the manager. And he goes, I said, Martin, what are you doing? He said, well, mate, if we're going to pray to God, might as well do it in front of people. I'm like, no, don't clap. I'm like, shut up, Martin. So we negotiated and I got him back to the hallway. You're like, that's not very faith-filled. No, it wasn't. I was scared. I didn't want to look. But anyway, he comes back in and I said, Martin, can I pray for you? And he goes, I've never heard this. He goes, what do I do? I said, I'm still whatever comes naturally. And no joke, he goes. So I put my hand on his shoulder. I just said, Father, I thank you for Martin. His hand starts going. I'm like, stop it. I said, thank you that you love him. Thank you that you've called him. We prayed together, led him in the sinner's prayer, gave his heart to the Lord. I'm going to be honest with you, Nations Church. Part of me also thought to myself, I'm going to get a good price on this car. So we went back into his office and he didn't budge on the price at all. He goes, you know what I'm going to do for you, mate? You've blessed me greatly. I'm going to throw in free mats. I'm like, what do you mean? A car should come with mats. But Martin gave his heart to the Lord. Come on, why don't we celebrate God this morning? Hey, why don't you stand in the house all across the place? Let's stand. I just believe God's got an assignment for you. No matter where you are, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what's going on in your life, in your world, God's got a plan and an assignment for your hand. Not other people's hand. Not other people's story. Your hand. I believe you're already a part of a brilliant, amazing mega church in Australia. But I believe that as you go out into the highways and the byways and use your hand, I believe you're going to give Pastor Ken and Chrissy headaches because you're not going to fit. You've already got that problem, kind of. But you're going to just continue to see the nations come in and swell, not because of the worship or the preaching, but because all of us have gone out into our influence, our sphere, and gone, God, would you use me? God, would you use me? Not just my gifts and strengths. Would you use my pain, disappointment, and story?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.